Well, this morning we're going to get back into the book of Exodus, and with the flipping of the calendar, you know, there's one sense in which we're just in another day, right? But another sense that it gives us a kind of a way of resetting our perspective or evaluating some things, kind of hitting the refresh button in some respects. As we look to 2021 and the things that the Lord will do this year and the things that He will do in and through us, I think the next few messages from Exodus have a lot to speak into just where we're at in terms of the calendar year and looking at a new year and what lies before us. And Dan Gunderson will be giving the message next Sunday. He's just finding out about it now as I announce it, so I hope he'll be prepared. Just kidding. but he'll be giving the message next week from Exodus chapter 14. This week, we're actually going to finish up Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. We're going to look at something that I think you all have probably experienced probably many times in many ways, but and that is that sometimes the Lord takes us the long way around the barn. You know, if you ever have one of those days where through a series of inconveniences, things which should have taken you should have been short, sweet, and easy, end up being far from it, and it costs you a lot more in time or resource than you ever thought it would. And in hindsight, you see that there was actually something in there, in that longer journey, the longer way around, there was actually something in there, that an opportunity you had that wouldn't have come otherwise. I appreciate Rob's reflections on looking back on 2020, because there were a lot of things through 2020, though inconveniences for sure, frustrations for sure, confusion for sure, but within the midst of that, a lot of things that wouldn't have come otherwise, a lot of good things that would not otherwise have come about, a lot of opportunities that wouldn't have otherwise come about. And so the Lord often takes us the long way around, and that's really where we're at in chapter 13 today, because as the Israelites exit Egypt, the Lord takes them the long way. And we're gonna dive into that more here as we go. So we're just going to kind of work slowly through this passage this morning. Chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. The first thing here is you know, when we read, and almost every translation and translates it this way in our English, it says that Pharaoh let the people go. Now, when we say things like "I'll let you go" or something to that effect, it has a more kind of passive allowance suggestion to it. But in the context of what we're dealing with here in Exodus, it is far from that. So although our English translates this that Pharaoh let the people go, kind of like, you know, mom and dad let the kids go do whatever, right? It's far from that. So let's look at the little context here, because remember that one of the really vital things for us as we seek to understand Scripture is to let Scripture speak for itself. So we interpret Scripture with Scripture as much as possible. So let's to get context here on what is actually happening when it says Pharaoh let the people go, let's get a little context. So let's look back at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Because God told Moses the manner in which Pharaoh would let them go. Exodus 6, 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now that sounds a whole lot different than Pharaoh just letting the people go, doesn't it? That with a strong hand he will drive them out. Now let's think about the more immediate context. So God said that the manner in which Pharaoh was going to let the people go was essentially that he was going to drive them out of the land. Now let's look at the context more immediate to chapter 13. At the end of chapter 12, in verses 29 through 32, it's the last plague that God brought upon Egypt, the last judgment there. And 12, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. This was a very emotionally charged moment for Pharaoh. So the context as we get to 13 here, where the Israelites are exiting Egypt, is one with emotion and force. So when we read that Pharaoh let the people go, really a better understanding of that, it might well be that in the English that the usage of the word let might actually be the better translation. But in terms of our understanding of it, it would be more accurate for us to understand that Pharaoh drove them out of Egypt. That there was force and emotion in Pharaoh's action. And that Pharaoh drove them out because he was compelled by the heavy hand of the Lord's judgment. So that would be a more accurate understanding of the manner in which Pharaoh lets the people go. But look what it says about God leading his people. It says, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So there's a short route for them to take, and then there's the long way, and the Lord takes them the long way. And he gives his reasoning here in verse 17 there. He says, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God was rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt. He did not want them to go back. He had just rescued them from that. And the best thing for them was what God was bringing to them, or bringing them to. So God's blessing laid before them, not behind them. And he knew that they were spiritually in a pretty weak spot. Now think about it. I mean, it's reasonable to understand this. It's reasonable place for them not necessarily a right place for them to be in, but it's understandable how they're in this position. For hundreds of years now, they've been ruled by the heavy hand of Egypt. They're used to being a people oppressed. They're used to being beat up, knocked around, and told what to do. This is their life for generations. So, you know, as a people, we don't largely, as a nation of people anyways, individually might be a different story, but as a nation, we largely don't quite identify real directly with that. I mean, our nation was founded on the idea that there were a bunch of stubborn, independent people that decided that they had a better way to go, right? And that they just might be able to pull it off. And that's kind of ingrained a bit into who we are. But for them, hundreds of years of being bossed around and beat up and told what to do and where to be and how to do it. And so as they're leaving, being rescued out of Egypt here, they're not a people with any sort of a victorious and confident mindset. They're in a pretty fragile place. And the Lord knows that one of the things they need protected from is themselves. Now, this principle actually rings true for a lot of us today. That when God saves us, rescues us out of something, one of the issues that we often struggle with is that we hit a difficult spot and then we want to go right back to it. Because that's comfortable ground for us. It may not be pleasant, but it's sort of, you know, the saying, the devil you know. That's Israelites right here. That God's rescuing them out of something, and he knows that if they hit hardship and having to deal with the Philistines at this point in history for them, that they're going to tuck tail and run right back to Egypt, considering that whatever happened in Egypt was better than what was about to happen with the Philistines and having to war with them. Now, verse 18 says that they were leaving Egypt equipped for battle. But what the Lord knew is they weren't ready for it. They might have thought they were ready for battle, but the Lord knew they weren't ready for battle. So rather than take them through the land of the Philistines, he takes them the long way around. Now, this isn't really actually a new concept in terms of Scripture, in terms of how the Lord leads people. I mean, think about just some of the events that happened before this point of history. Think of Abraham. God sure took Abraham the long way around. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that he was going to provide for them a son. And through that son would be blessing to the whole earth. But that promise was long in being fulfilled. It was the long way around. God could have made it so that Isaac was born right away. But he didn't. He took them the long way around. Think about Jacob. So Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And he brought Jacob the long way around to God's blessing. So back in those days, the first kid receives the pronouncement of the blessing from the father. Jacob was born second. Yet God pronounced at his birth that Jacob, though being the second born, would be the one to receive the blessing. Now, God could have taken the direct route, right? I mean, God, if you want Jacob to receive your blessing, why don't you just have him pop out first, right? That's the direct route. God took him the long way around to his blessing. So Jacob's born second. And Isaac's determined to pass on the blessing to the older of the two. But yet, through some deception that happened and other things, God did bring, as he said would happen, brought the blessing to Jacob. Definitely the long way around. Think about Jacob and his wife Rachel. Wow, there's the long way around. So Isaac, Jacob's father, says to Jacob, "Hey, I want you to get a wife, but not from here. Like, you need to go to a different town to find a wife." So he sends him on a long journey, which is already a bit the long way around. Sends him on a long journey to find a wife. Then when he gets there, he falls in love with this gal named Rachel and makes arrangements with the father-in-law, future father-in-law, to marry Rachel. The deal is, you work for me for 7 years, then I give you the girl. In the fine print, however, Jacob or didn't apparently see that the fine print said that he was going to end up marrying the wrong woman. And the wedding night comes, and then the honeymoon, and Jacob realizes he's been double-crossed by his father-in-law, and the father-in-law married off a different daughter. Jacob confronts him on this, and the father-in-law says, well, hey, it's just not our custom to marry off the younger before the older, so you have to marry the older. But if you want to marry the younger still, I'll still do that, but it's going to cost you 7 more years of labor for me. So he works for 7 years, marries the wrong gal, double-crossed, then has to work 7 more in order to marry the right one. That's a long way around to marrying his love, Rachel. Well, think about Joseph, Jacob's son. Talk about taking the long way to a position of influence and power in Egypt. See, Joseph was the young one in the house, and God gave him a couple dreams. I don't know if it was his adolescent years or pre-adolescent years, I'm not sure, but he was fairly young and fairly naive and fairly foolish. And God gave him a couple of dreams that eventually his siblings were going to become his servants or subservient to him. And Joseph thought this was cool, so he shared it with his siblings, who didn't think it was cool. And because of some other family issues that were going on with Joseph, the brothers decided that they were going to sell him to slave traders, which they did. Slave traders sold him to Potiphar, who was the chief of Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. And Joseph served Potiphar, did so wonderfully, and Potiphar entrusted so many things to Joseph because Joseph did a bang-up job with it. However, Potiphar's wife had a thing for Joseph, made an advance on him. Joseph declined the advance. Potiphar's wife was embarrassed and frustrated, angry at Joseph, and so makes a false accusation that Joseph attempted to rape her. Because of that accusation, then, Joseph is thrown in prison. False accusation. Joseph's thrown in prison. We won't go into the depths of what happens in prison, but through various events, Joseph is called into Pharaoh's house because Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. He doesn't understand them. Can't find anybody to help him figure it out. And somebody says, hey, Joseph has done this kind of thing before. Why don't you call him out of prison? So he does. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams for him. And Pharaoh eventually promotes him to his right-hand man. And Joseph has control over essentially everything in Egypt. That's a long way around. Well, it's a long way around for Joseph, but this is only part of the story of the long way around in getting the Israelites to Egypt. So really, that's like Genesis 37 through the end of the chapter is the long way around of God bringing the Israelites into Egypt to begin with. Because after Joseph is promoted to this right-hand man position in Egypt, there's a famine. And Joseph's family, who is not in Egypt at this time, seeks some refuge and relief by coming to Egypt. Now, you can look at that in Genesis chapter 42 through 47 there. It's the long way around for them to eventually move to Egypt. A lot of difficult things because Joseph recognized his brothers when they arrived in Egypt, but Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him. And there was a whole lot of drama that played out there, a whole lot of testing. And so there was a lot of stuff going on there. But eventually, Joseph's family is moved to Egypt. And the Israelites now are in Egypt. Long way around for God to bring the Israelites to Egypt. And God's taking them the long way out of Egypt. And the reason he takes them the long way out of Egypt is to protect them from themselves. Now as we look back on Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, I've just mentioned here, One of the things we see in the taking the long way around, as God leads them the long way around, is there's an element of God protecting them from themselves, I'm sure. There's also the truth that within that journey that they're on, the long way around, God does a whole lot of stuff there to grow them into the people that He created them to be. And so the journey becomes every bit as important as the destination. We're going to double back around to this, but one, just to kind of sort of make the case here, give some insight to what God knew about the people here when He says, lest the people change their minds and return back to Egypt. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So just a couple books over there. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. So to give you the context of what's going on here, so at this point in history here, we have this more or less the same group of folks that are present in Exodus chapter 13. Same group of folks, they come to the brink of the promised land that God is leading them to. And Moses, they send out spies to scope out this promised land, to see what's there, to see what kind of enemies they might have. And so they send in the spies. Spies go in, they come back with their report, and most of the spies all agree that there are some big, hairy dudes over there that we do not want to tangle with. And they just give this horrifying report that their suggestion is, do not go in there. We do not want to go in there. We can't do this. A couple of guys, Joshua and Caleb, they had a different perspective. They said, we can totally do this. If God is for us, who can be against us? God called us into the promised land, let's go. We can take them. With God's help, we can do this. Well, that was not a very widely accepted position. In fact, look how the people respond here to this so-called bad report of all the problems they might encounter if they try to go into the promised land. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. They lost sleep and weeping out of terror and fear at the idea of having to go into the promised land and take on these enemies. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword, or why our wives and our little ones will become a prey? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Hey, they're losing sleep and weeping out of fear of going into the very thing God was taking them to, the very blessing God was leading them to. They're standing on the brink of it, terrified, so terrified that they say, you know what, we need to just pick a new leader because Moses is off his rocker. We cannot trust what God is leading us to here. And we need to find somebody who will just take us back to Egypt. This is a spell after Exodus chapter 13. Same group of folks, but they've had quite a bit of time here of seeing God come through for them before this event. So as they exit Egypt, they are certainly in no way, shape, or form ready to take on the Philistines. So God protects them from themselves. Let's look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now this is just a short little snippet tucked in here into this passage, and there's another one at the tail end of Genesis, and we're going to turn there. But they are very powerful and important. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, flip back there because it's the end of Joseph's life. And Joseph has been a great and godly leader that has really been a blessing to God's people. And the Israelites prospered under Joseph's rule in Egypt, as a second-hand man anyways. And here's what happens here. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph's parting words were one, it's a literal instruction. Literally, take my bones and literally carry them to the literal place where God is leading us. All right? So that's part of it. But the more important thing that happens with Joseph's instructions here at the end of Genesis chapter 50 is that Joseph leaves a legacy witness. Joseph's words are telling the rest of the Israelites here, God is faithful to his promises. He will fulfill his promises. That's why he says, when God fulfills this promise, you take my bones out of here. Because Joseph is just pronouncing, it's going to happen. So when it does, take me with you. So the larger portion here, the larger point here, is that Joseph is declaring that God is faithful. He is trustworthy. And he is powerful. And he is present with his people. So when we get to Exodus chapter 13, and we have this mention that Moses takes the bones of Joseph with him, what Exodus that verse is saying, one, is that God is faithful. Back in Genesis, hundreds of years before, Joseph pronounced that God will be faithful to fulfill his promise to Abraham to lead his people to their own land to call home, the promised land. And here in Exodus chapter 13, it just puts the stamp on there and says, see, God was faithful. But there's more than that, because once again, as these bones are traveling with God's people, the bones of Joseph are reminding the people once again that God is faithful. He was faithful back there, he's faithful right here, and he's faithful going forward. Joseph has a legacy witness. Long after Joseph's vocal cords stop working, Joseph continues to influence God's people with this witness of God's faithfulness. God gives us opportunity to have a legacy witness. Has anybody ever been a legacy witness in your life? People that are long since, either you've moved, you're in different parts of the world now, so you don't even interact, yet they still continue to have a witness to you. People that have been long gone to heaven, many years ago, 40, 50 years ago, and yet still have a legacy witness to you, still influence you in a way that encourages your faith, builds you up, spurs you on, reminds you of God's faithfulness. Maybe ancestors, maybe it was somebody, a Sunday school teacher, or somebody in a youth ministry, or a neighbor that was there for you at just a point in history that you just needed that, and God brought that into your life, and that person's faith influences you still today. God gives us opportunity to have a legacy witness well beyond our limited years on earth, if we will finish well like Joseph did. here, Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Hundreds of years after Joseph's death, he is still bearing witness to the faithfulness of God. Isn't that incredible? Still encouraging the people with his faith in the Lord. Verse 20, and they moved on from Succoth to and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God gave his people a physical manifestation of his powerful presence, that they would be constantly reminded every waking moment that God is powerfully present with us. Remember, God's people were at a pretty fragile place in those days. They had gone through the judgment, God's judgment against Egypt, and they'd seen how God had spared them. They'd seen the miraculous events up to this point that God brought about to bring them out of Egypt. But they were still at a very fragile place. In fact, that whole generation of Israelites would kind of continue to be in a fragile place in terms of their faith. They would be so fickle, really, in trusting God. So quick to turn against him. And here God, by his mercy, knows that what they need right here, right now, is to be always, every day, every moment, reminded that he is powerfully present with them and for them. And what's more than that, not just that he is powerfully present, but that he goes before them. As the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night goes before them, God is with them at all times. Israelites are used to being, you know, victims of Egypt's heavy hand. They're not used to having sort of that confident, having that confidence in the Lord that, hey, the Lord is faithful. We've seen it. We know that even though we can't see him present right here, right now, we know he is and we know he's powerfully working. They don't have that confidence. Well, the Lord, think about the disciples after Jesus was crucified. The Lord's presence, God's presence with them, the powerful presence that they knew of God was present with them in Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, what happened to the disciples? They scattered, there was fear. There was chaos, confusion, bewilderment, disillusionment. They didn't know what was going on. Like, the foundations of their whole belief system had collapsed. And they were just whipping in the wind there for a couple of days until the resurrection. And then what came after the resurrection was the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the powerful presence of God with his people always, at all times. Like in Exodus, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, God's manifestation of his powerful presence with his people. Now, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of God's powerful presence with his people is the Holy Spirit in every believer. With every believer, God's powerful presence with us always, in every place, at all times. So we have this, the powerful presence of God, even though we go the long way around, God is powerfully present with us. I want to double back to these three things then. The first one being that the Lord often takes us the long way around, both to protect us from ourselves and to grow us into the people we were created to be in him. See, the journey is, I think, at least as important as the destination. There's so much that happens on the journey. Whether that journey is, it could be a health-related journey that's a long way around. It could be a relationship journey that's the long way around, a family issue that's the long way around, a job issue that's the long way around. It could be something related to your house or property that's the long way around. I mean, God just has a multitude of ways of taking us the long way around, and it's not his version of just sticking it to us to remind us of how big a sinner we are. Which I'll confess is sometimes my perspective, like, God, you must really hate me, right? The truth in it, God really loves us. And the long way around, in that journey of the long way around, God is protecting us oftentimes from ourselves. Who knows what else he might be protecting us from in that long way around. And he's growing us into the people that he has created us to be. He has a plan that he is working out sovereignly over all of this. And oftentimes the short route isn't part of his plan. It's the long route that is where his plan gets really put into action. So as you find yourself in future days, or looking back on ones that are past, where you're taking the long way around, realize that God is sovereign over that. Now, as Christians, we oftentimes use language that almost makes it sound like we just flippantly approach the idea of God's sovereignty. Like, we'll say things like, well, I guess God didn't intend this to be. I guess that was his will. And we say that, and sometimes it can just come across like a bit too flippant. But I think what we really mean is what we really believe, and that is that God is sovereign over this. And there are things going on here that are outside of my control that I can't do anything about. But God's hand, I trust, God's hand is over this. I trust that God's sovereign plan is being worked out in the midst of this. Even though it's not like I would do it, it's not how I would do it, God's plan supersedes mine, thankfully. And so we trust in him. Second thing is the legacy witness. Our faithful witness may continue as a legacy witness to many generations after we're gone. So stay faithful and finish strong. That should be an ambition of really all of us, that we have a legacy witness. Consider that you can continue to bear witness to the faithfulness of God, to the good news of Jesus Christ, who came, God sent to rescue us, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to former co-workers, to neighbors, to your church community, long after you've gone to be with the Lord. Long after you've left this bag of bones behind and all the troubles of this earth behind, you continue to have a legacy witness to others. And that witness is empowered still by the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty phenomenal and incredible to consider, that the Holy Spirit would continue to bear witness through me long after I'm gone. So finish well and stay faithful to the end. And the third thing, no matter where we are on our journey in the Lord, he goes before us and his powerful presence is with us always. We need to remember that. We need reminded of that often, because we find ourselves in some situations that look pretty hard and impossible for us. But God's presence is with us. His sovereignty is over us. And if we're going to finish well, we need to be constantly reminded that he is with us in a powerful way. Lord, we know that you're with us. As you were with the Israelites coming out of Egypt there, we know that you are powerfully present here with us. We know that you're sovereign over the journey, over the long way around that you often lead us on. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to trust you in that. Lord, when we can't see, Lord, the end of the road, and sometimes we don't even have a clue where we're going, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to trust your faithfulness, trust your sovereignty, trust your powerful presence and your perfect will. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to leave a witness, a legacy witness that continues to pronounce the faithfulness of God, the forgiveness that you have given through Jesus Christ, the hope that you give us of eternal life long after our voice stops working. Lord, just pray that you would strengthen us and equip us as your church to be the people that you've called us and created us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this moment where we will share together in the Lord's Supper. Well, I just want to send you off with a reminder of those three truths that we encountered in Exodus 13 today. The Lord often takes us a long way, but remember that that journey is part of his sovereign plan being worked out. He hasn't abandoned you and you're not being punished. Now, there may be some consequences of sin along the way or some bad choices. I'm not going to disregard that. But the long way around that the Lord leads us on is for his glory and our benefit. The second thing is that let us endeavor to leave a legacy witness for him. And the third thing is no matter where that journey takes us, the Lord is powerfully present with us. So let us keep our eyes fixed on him. Lord, bless and keep you, and Happy New Year.